please turn your hymnals to Psalm number 270.
Church-wide soul winning times, there, take note of those, salvations, baptisms, and of course the attendance averages for both the month and year. We have the offerings below that, as well as a few prayer requests. Don't forget, next Sunday is Father's Day. Come out and join us, and we'll be having root beer floats after the morning service, and that will be for everybody, not just the dads. Also, we have the new scripture memorization verse below that, and we're doing our soul winning series here, so we're going to memorize the basic soul winning verses. These are great things to have memorized if you haven't already memorized these things, or maybe it's been a while since you brushed up on it. So go ahead and take advantage of that. And of course, the children and teens can earn a prize by reciting this week to week. And the deadline is Sunday to Sunday. So you have until next Sunday, kids, to get this done by the time we all leave the building or whatever. So you got a full week to get it memorized, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And just remember, adults, the children should not be reciting to the parents during the prize. Okay, they should be reciting to a non-related parent or individual. There is no such thing as a non-related parent. But anyway, go ahead and make sure you don't let them slide on this. Okay? Extended pausing, the stuttering, stammering, not getting it word perfect. Make sure you hold them to the fire. You want this word perfect, okay? We're not doing people favors by letting them slide on scripture memorization. So make sure you hold their feet to the fire. And I know sometimes it's your favorite little kid that's coming to you that you don't want to hurt their feelings. You can tell them they got it wrong nicely and encourage them to go get it right and come back and see you. And they might go try their luck somewhere else if someone else is maybe more of a softie than you are. But anyway, hopefully everybody sticks to their guns on this and make sure these kids are doing it right. Below that, also just another friendly reminder to not allow children to run throughout the building. So even if it's not your kid, if you see someone else's child running, feel free to say, hey, no running, and stop them and bring that to their attention. And of course, it's something that you're persistent doing. Please feel free to have the boldness to even go to their parents and let them know, hey, your kid's running around, you're not listening to stuff like that. I know it's no fun, but what's really not fun is when, you know, they run into a visitor or an elderly person, not that we have any of those here, and they fall and get hurt, or they run into another kid. I mean, I'm just thinking about all the accidents right now that I've seen from just children colliding with one another, you know, roughhousing. I mean, I've seen teeth bent backwards, I've seen arms get broken. Yeah, it's not pretty, right? And that's the stuff that happens. And that's why we tell your kids not to run. It's not because we're mean. It's because we don't want to see people get hurt unnecessarily or really for any reason whatsoever, but especially just because kids are running through the building. Hey, it's got to come. It's got to come. You know what I'm saying? You know, some people need to be hurt. You know, some people will get hurt enough. Some people need some pain inflicted in their lives. Right? Not the children, okay? And not for running. Now, they might need to get some pain inflicted if they insist on running after being told not to run, but that's another story. Anyway, before I dig myself any deeper in this hole, let's go ahead and just count up the soloing, going back to Friday. If there's anything from Friday,
two.
I'm ahead of myself. All right, thank you. And then, of course, Saturday we have 5 for the group. Is there anything outside of the group for Saturday? And then is there a total for the group today?
We have 1.
1, and then anything outside of the group today? All right, well, everybody keep up the great work, soul, and we'll go ahead and sing another song before we get into the preaching tonight.
If you could please turn your hymnals to song number 227.
Save by the blood.
this time the offering plate will go around. Turn to Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. Esther 7, verse 1, the Bible reads. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me and my petition, and my people, and my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is, where is it, that does presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was an evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, he covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you for our church. Just thank you for the salvation, Lord God, that you allow us to have. As we continue to bless our labor and bless our church, Lord God, we're thankful for it. And just thank you for all you do. Thank you for your word, Lord. Ask you to fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom and understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. So there, Esther chapter 7, we're getting into, basically Haman, his life is ended here. But just real quick, if you remember last week when we were in this book, he had the king not being able to sleep. And then, of course, he ends up reading from the book of the king, not the book of Chronicles as we know it, but the Chronicles that were written, in his kingdom. And he reads about Mordecai and the work that he had done for the king and warning him about the conspiracy to slay him. And he wants to honor Mordecai because nothing had been done for him. So then you have Haman coming to, he's coming to the king to try and convince the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared. And if you remember, as he's, he shows up and the king, just before he can, kind of lay out his plans, the king saying, hey, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? And he comes up, with that whole thing about put the crown on his head, put the royal prayer upon him, put upon the king's horse, and march him through the town and have him say, the person that's leading him say, so shall be done to the man in whom the king delighteth to honor. And then, of course, the irony is, Haman's thinking it's going to be done unto him, and God turns it around on him, and the king ends up saying, Ahasuerus, he says, well, go do that to Mordecai, right? So it's this great irony. Because remember, the whole thing is that Mordecai refuses to do reverence or obeisance unto Haman. And this has just been, a burr in his saddle, in Haman's saddle, for the whole book. Since this has ever happened. So he's got this whole plan about where he builds these gallows. And he, even prior to that, he's determining to destroy all the Jewish people. He finds out Mordecai is a Jew. So he gets this wicked decree passed, to just have all the Jews destroyed. He doesn't know, because it hasn't revealed, that the newly crowned queen, Queen Esther, the king's wife, is also a Jew. So he's kind of, without knowing it, done himself in. He's kind of the source of his own undoing. And, of course, this is where we're picking up the story, right? So all those events kind of happened last week with Mordecai being exalted, Haman being, brought low. And then he goes home, he goes to the house of, he goes into the house of mourning, and he gets all his friends together.
And then if you remember last week, they kind of prophetically said to him in verse 13 of chapter 6, Haman, and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wife unto Zeresh, and then said his wife, his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him, which is obviously a very ominous statement, right? That sounds like dun, 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 like that doesn't sound good. And before he can do anything about it or even take heed to this advice, it says in verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. And so now that's where we're picking up the story. He's, you know, hauled off here in verse 1, and he goes to the banquet that before he was just so glad to be a part of. So he was boasting about it to his friends and family about how he alone has been bidden to this banquet. And now he's going to go to this banquet and actually be, carried off and hung. It says there in verse 1, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of the wine, what is thy petition? Because she remembered already had one banquet. She said, hey, come back tomorrow and I'll tell you my petition. And he says, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? It shall be performed, even unto the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O my king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition. She's saying, don't kill me, right? And my people, don't kill them either, at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondsmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Okay? So she's basically saying, spare my life. And of course, she's going to go and explain, that, she's a Jew and that Haman here has plotted against them. This law that's been passed is actually going to end up destroying her too. Okay? But what I want to point out here in verse 4 is, she makes this statement. She says, if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, right? So she's saying, I wouldn't have said anything. I wouldn't even be bringing this up to you. I wouldn't even ask if all that was going to happen is we were just going to be put into bond service. We were just going to be made slaves. We were just going to be enslaved by your people. But we're actually set to be destroyed. We're going to perish, right? And she's saying, if it hadn't been such a drastic thing that was going to take place, I wouldn't have even said anything. We would have just accepted our fate. But because we're going to be destroyed, I had to say something. I had to speak up, and I had to speak on behalf of my people in order to save them. Okay. And, this is something I've pointed out before. I want to point out again, though, and if you would, go over to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. I think this is a good attribute to have, is that we don't want to just, feel like we have to right every single wrong, okay? And also, there's going to be times where things happen to us that we just kind of have to accept. There's going to be, things that our government does, other leaders do, and we're just going to have to learn to live with it. We can't, that's kind of what she says, right? She says, hey, if we had just been sold into bond service, I'd held my peace. I'd held my tongue. But because it's an actual death sentence that's been, issued or decreed, now I'm going to speak up, right? So there's a limit. We don't want to, we're not just going to roll over and be doormats for the, people to just trample us and the government just do, to destroy us. But also, we don't want to, make much ado about really nothing. Not that, being sold as bond people is really nothing. But, we shouldn't feel like we have to go out and correct everybody on everything and straighten out. There's some things that we're just going to have to endure in this life. There's some battles, basically, that just aren't worth fighting, okay? Hopefully you can kind of see that there. I mean, that's what she's saying. She's saying, hey, if we had just been sold into bond service, I'd have said anything. We would have just accepted it. We would have dealt with it. We would have just put up with it. You're another wicked government oppressing us. So be it. We're going to go on and live our lives anyway, okay? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, right? There's going to be times when people do us wrong, they do evil unto us, and the Bible says right here to not recompense that person for the same. If somebody does something to us, that doesn't just give us the right to lash out and do the same thing unto them. We don't get to just go back and forth with people because that's, that's not going to lead to peace, that's just going to lead to more and more war. He said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So obviously that's kind of a generality that Paul's saying there, but you can kind of, in the context, maybe think about it like this, is that he says, recompense to no man evil for evil, and, in that same verse, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Meaning, we should allow ourselves to be defrauded sometimes, as is taught in 1 Corinthians. You know, we should suffer ourselves to be defrauded, that we should not go to law with the brethren, you know, before with brethren, and that before the unsaved. And so there's times, you know, in our lives we just have to accept evil. We just have to, you know, take what's coming to us, whether it's, even when it's not just, when it's evil that's being done unto us, and just accept it, and not to do evil for evil, okay? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, someone does something to you, you say, well, I'm just going to rip them off now. You know, they mistreated me, now I'm going to mistreat them in some way. And look, this is a mentality that people get with their employers. People get this attitude of like, well, they don't pay me enough, so it's okay if I just, you know, take this to kind of recompense, you know, the fact that they don't pay me enough. Oh, they don't pay, you know, but they do pay you the wage you agreed to work with for, right? So how, you know, exactly how they're doing you evil, I don't know. But see, people justify things like this in their mind. They say, oh, well, you know, they're doing this to me, therefore it's okay for me to do this to them. Well, that's not providing things honest in the sight of all men. We need to be honest and upright in our dealings, honest and upright in our doings, and not doing this evil for evil. And not just when people are doing good to us. Oh, I'll be honest to other people when they're good, being good to me. You know, I'll be good to other people as long as they're doing right by me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest. Provide things, provide things honest in the sight of all men, right? We're not supposed to just go around feeling like, well, you know, they did something to me, I can do something to them. You kind of see that in the story. At least that's what I got out of it, right? Hey, if we had been sold for bondmen, I'd have held my tongue. So that shows me that, you know, it's wise for us sometimes to not feel like we have to go out and correct it, right every wrong, and make sure that everybody who does us wrong gets their comeuppance at our hand, right? Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, obviously, I want to put the emphasis there on live, right? Because that's the difference maker in the story tonight. She said, hey, if we'd been sold into bond service, it'd be one thing, but we're actually set to be destroyed. You're going to kill us, right? So there's kind of a line that people can cross. Now, we're not going to just lay back and let people destroy us, obviously. However, I will say there is a time to lay down your life for Christ. We know that many people have been martyred. There have been those that have done that, they have counted not their lives dear unto death, and that there will be multitudes, even in the end times, that are slain for the cause of Christ. You know, there might be a time when we have to lay down our lives for Christ. I think in that instance, you know, that would be an appropriate thing to do. But we're not pacifists either, right? We're not just going to let someone come in and violate us and just, you know, kill us, do harm to us, you know, harm our families. You know, we're going to protect ourselves as much as possible, we're going to live peaceably with all men, okay? So there's a balance here, right? Well, the Bible says not to recompense no man evil for evil, so I'm just going to let this, you know, this robber come into my house in the middle of the night and do whatever he wants and just say, well, you know, I can't recompense evil for evil. No, I'm going to recompense, okay? You know, the shots will be fired. And that's the law, too. I mean, that's legal. You know, I'm not counsel up here. I'm not an attorney. You know, take everything I say with a grain of salt. But hopefully you're seeing my point here. Go to Romans chapter 13. We don't want to develop this attitude in life that we have to recompense or correct everything that the government does wrong, okay? Obviously, in our personal lives, in certain situations, yeah, we need to make sure we stand up for ourselves and as much as possible live peaceably with all men. We don't want to recompense evil to other people just because they did us dirty doesn't give us the right to do them. We got to still provide things honest, suffer ourselves to be defrauded. But we also don't have to stand up for every injustice that the government commits, because that's a full-time job, friend. That'll keep you busy around the clock, because we have, you know, our government is run by sinners. And they're run by unsaved sinners. They're run by people who don't care for the things of God, and that are corrupt and are going to do wicked things all the time. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, I'll just read you chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates. This is something that Titus was told to actually put people in mind or remind them of. To be subject, meaning to be in subjection to principalities, which would be like municipalities, right? Magistrates, to powers, people that have authority. We are to be subject to those things. And look, you know, I'm not going to get up here and tell you exactly in every situation what's the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. I have my opinions about the way sometimes I see people conduct themselves with even law enforcement, and I'm just scratching my head going, wouldn't you rather just be told to move along? Wouldn't you just rather go about your, like, try to end that interaction as quickly as possible and just get out of that situation? Okay, and again, this is just my opinion, and people even in the room might differ with me on the, this is fine. But when I see people like making YouTube videos of them like giving cops a hard time, I'm just thinking and I get it. There's, you know, there's bad apples in every group. But to me, I'm just going, why would you antagonize somebody that you already have disdain for, or already have such a, you know, an opinion of hostility, you know, that there's such hostile people to begin with, so let's antagonize them now by rolling the window down or rolling it down this much. You know, I've had interactions with police, believe it or not. You know, and I've never gotten hostile with them. I've always just, you know, kept both hands on the wheel. Yes, sir. No, sir. And just whatever was coming and, you know, got that interaction over. I didn't, you know, set up a camera and be like, I don't answer questions, you know. Because that's, you know, 9 times out of 10, that's not going to go the way you think. It'd be better to just be subject, just to go along, just to get it over with, right? And it's like, no, you don't understand. These cops are crooked. These cops are, you know, wicked people. You know, they're going to drag you out of the car and beat you. It's like, well, yeah, so why would you antagonize that person? Why would you give them a reason to even give you a harder time than they're already going to give you, apparently? Again, that's my opinion. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but, you know, do whatever you want with that. But we are to be subject unto principalities, to powers, and to obey magistrates. That's what the Bible says. Because if we're going to go around... And he's not saying, you know, because the government can do no wrong and there's just no corruption there. That's not it. It's because we have other things to be focused on in our lives, okay? Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for thee to good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, he is a minister of a God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So right there, he's telling us twice in this passage to be subject, right? Verse 1, every soul be subject to the higher powers. Verse 5, you must needs be subject. Goes on to verse 6, for this cause also, you know, pay ye tribute, right? Pay ye tribute also, meaning pay your taxes. And look, that's a hill some people want to die on. They want to go out there and say, hey, you know, there's no law in the books that says you have to pay an income tax to the federal government. Good luck with that. Go try that out. See how that works out for you. You know, go ask Wesley Snipes how that went, right? Go ask all these other tax evaders. Like, didn't he go to jail for like years because he didn't pay his tax, his federal income tax? Yeah, right? Didn't work out, right? You know, you owe enough in taxes and you don't pay them long enough, they'll just garnish your wages. Yeah, but we shouldn't have to pay it, and I don't agree with what they're doing with their tax money. Doesn't matter. They're going to take it anyway. So why not just pay tribute to them and move along with your life? Well, the government's wicked, you know, that passage there, it says they're a terror to good work, or to evil works, not to good, and things are different now. Now they're a terror to good works. Yeah, you know, they do some things these days that are, you know, ungodly, but we're still living in a pretty free country. We're still living in the most prosperous and peaceful time that's ever existed. Okay? For this cause pay ye also tribute. And Jesus even said, you know, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Yeah, but the things they do with my tax money, that's on them. That's their problem. I didn't tell, you know, I didn't earmark those $1 billion for abortion or whatever. You know, I didn't, I'm not determining where that money goes. That's on them, how they spend it. Render, verse 7, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is how we're supposed to be with the authorities, the civil authorities, the magistrates, principalities. This is supposed to be, this is the Christian attitude that we're supposed to have. You know, a good example of this is COVID. Remember that? Remember how many people lost their minds over COVID? I mean, people quit churches over COVID. You know, and they were calling out pastors, and they were, you know, there was one person in particular that was in this church that even called other men in this church, you know, I found out years later, and was, you know, trying to talk other men in this church to leave this church because, you know, Pastor Anderson, whom we were under at the time, you know, decided to shut down for 6 weeks because of the COVID thing, the whole COVID shutdown. You know, we still had services where we had a lottery of people that we drew from, and there were still services going on. People were coming and distancing and all that. And, you know, Pastor Anderson's getting labeled a FEMA pastor or a shill or something like that. And it's like, and it's like people can't even put themselves in his position. Put yourself in the position of a pastor. Like, COVID was a real thing. That actually, I had COVID. No one's going to get up and tell me, oh, it's a conspiracy. You know, it didn't even really exist. No, I had it, and it was definitely something different. And we could sit here and talk about where it came from and why it was released and all of that. Like, okay, you got something there. But the fact is, it was a real virus that people really got and really died from. People were really dying in hospitals, on ventilators, with no one there beside them, no loved ones to hold their hand and see them off. I mean, what a terrible way to die. Drowning to death, basically, in your own lungs, just getting pneumonia and dying, and because of the epidemic, you can't even go near the person. Just some, you know, maybe at best some stranger, some nurse is there to hold your hand while you die, okay? So put yourself in a pastor's position where you have, you know, sometimes hundreds of people showing up, you know, dozens, maybe even hundreds of people showing up, congregating, and, you know, when you get people together, germs get swapped, right? It's just the way it works. Now, what if we had someone that had died as a result of us just saying, you know, we're going to stand up to the government on this, and we're going to show them who's boss. They're not, you know, church is essential. They're not going to shut us down. And then, you know, some elderly congregate shows up and then ends up dying a slow, painful, lonely death in the hospital because of our righteous stand. But, you know, people can't wrap their hands around it. They don't even think about that. They just want to have, you know, have some righteous, you know, so-called indignation. They're just such rebels. They have such a disdain for authority and government that, you know, a minister can't even protect his flock from an actual airborne disease. And then they got to try and divide churches and split churches. And people quit churches. And look, if people quit church over COVID, I just say good riddance. Adios. You know, I would rather, you know, play it safe and not end up killing people. even if it means not having some, you know, hothead around. You know, sometimes you just have to accept things, even if you don't agree with them. I mean, I wonder if some of these same people, what their attitude towards Esther would have been, right? If she said, well, you know, yeah, they're making us, if the decree had been, we're going to turn them all into bondmen and bondwomen, and she was just like, all right, well, we'll go along with that. We don't like it, but we'll accept it. You bootlicker, you know, you're just bowing down to the man, right? You shill, Esther, you FEMA queen, right? But that was her attitude. It's like, well, you know, because it's a matter of life and death, I have to say, I'm going to object and go to the king and say something. You know, and we live peaceably with all men, and we accept even unrighteous decrees that come down all the time, even if we don't agree with them. And we render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God under God. And look, and it's, you know what really bothers me about this stuff too is people, they can fly off the handle and stuff like this, like COVID, right? And they can say all kind of just crazy outlandish things And then it all blows over, and it's like everyone forgets. Everyone forgets all the, you know, that they were, you know, it was the mark of the beast. Remember when COVID was the mark of the beast? I don't know how many emails we got saying, you know, your pastor is such a compromiser, and he's just setting people up for the mark of the beast. Meanwhile, I must have written like dozens of vaccine exemption letters for people with unfaithful Word Baptist Church letterhead with Pastor Anderson's signature, you know, attached to it. Where anyone who wanted an exemption letter from COVID from a pastor could just get one. People that didn't even attend the church. Well, he's just this big shill, right? And yet people can just run their mouths and blow off their mouths and say all this wild, crazy stuff. And then, you know, years later when it's all gone, just everyone's forgotten about it. All that, you know, just nonsense that they spouted just goes unchecked. That drives me nuts about some of this conspiracy stuff. People can just make all these crazy claims in the heat of the moment and then just, as soon as it's over, and it turns out to not be that. Remember the food shortage? Remember when all those food processing plants were catching on fire and Bill Gates was buying up all the agriculture and it's just this huge conspiracy, like we're all going to starve to death within a year or two? That was several years ago. Remember when there was like little microbots being put in the vaccine? There's some wild stuff that people were saying about that, and they honestly believed it. And look, I get it. The vaccine, you know, I didn't take it. You know, I'm not going to sit here and condemn people that did. It's highly questionable stuff. I get it. But people can't just make these wild accusations and just say these wild, harebrained things and then just get away with it. It's not, to me, it's just not fair. That's the kind of thing that just drives me nuts. We don't want to feel like we have to die on every hill, because there's too many hills to die on. There's a lot of hills that you could go die on. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You know, Esther said, hey, if it would sound like she was cool with being bond person. It wasn't cool like, oh, slavery? Cool, that's fine. Hey, what's so bad about that? That's not her attitude. She's just saying, you know, sometimes governments do wicked things and there's really nothing we can do about it. Just the way it is. We just have to, you know, try to live peaceably with all men as best we can. We just have to, as we read this morning, you know, be quiet, do our own work, and provide. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. No, you know, we need to stand up for all these things that the government's doing. We need to resist and we need to fight back over every little thing that they do. The Bible says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, there's some things that are just not worth getting caught up in. You know, politics. That's one for me. It's like, I don't got time for that. I already do comedy. You know, like, why take on a second gig? This is the kind of stuff that people get wrapped up in, though, right? They want to get caught up in all kinds of just unbiblical causes. Which, you know, and look, if there's some cause that you want to champion, fine, go ahead. But just don't leave God's cause undone. That's the real problem, isn't it? No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this wife, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's like people, you know, they're just looking for an excuse to not get involved in church. COVID was a great excuse for a lot of people, for them to just back out and quit on church and quit serving God. Well, I'd go to that church, but, you know, that pastor didn't shut down he shut down during the shutdown. Yeah, along with everybody else, along with the casinos and hotels and retail. I mean, everybody shut down there for a while. Well, yeah, but not the liquor stores. Yeah, because you can't just cut alcoholics off cold turkey. They'll die. No, I'm being serious. If you have an alcoholic and you just from one day to the next cut off his supply, he'll literally die. You don't want people dying at a time when the hospital beds are filled up with COVID patients. Remember how overburdened all the hospitals were? That's why they kept the liquor stores open. To keep the drunks alive. Well, I think the church should stay open too. Well, you know, go start a church and you can do whatever you want. You know, and you can make yourself stink in the nose of the heathen. You know, you can be that church that helps spread COVID, right? And look, I get it. Some churches didn't shut down. A lot of in cities and states where they weren't required to, where nobody else was. And they sure did a good job of letting everybody know about it. We didn't shut down. Yeah, nobody else had to in your state. No one shut down in your state. And I know this is old news talking about COVID. But it's just, you know, it speaks to the broader point that sometimes our government is going to do things that we don't agree with, and we're just going to go along with it because we got other battles to fight. I was still knocking doors during COVID, folks. No, I wore a face, and it wasn't very receptive. I got some dirty looks, and some people said some things, and people had signs up. But I still went out there and knocked doors with a mask on. And people, you know, some people got saved. No man that warreth entangleth themselves with the affairs of this life. You know, you pick your battles. Pick your battles, choose your battles wisely. And if you're going to champion some worldly cause, even if you're right about it, just don't leave, go ahead, but make sure that God's work doesn't get neglected, because that's the one that matters. Because there's plenty of people that are going to go out there and fight all these other causes, aren't there? There's plenty of other people that are going to go and take on the FDA and the DEA and the FBI. And the CIA. You know, there's all these other people that are going to go out and be political activists. And you can join them, but here's the thing. Who's going to go fight God's battle? Only God's soldiers. And they're few and far between, aren't they? We're his little flock, the Bible says. There's not a lot of people that can go do what we do. Let's move along to the story. Go back to Esther chapter 7. She said, hey, if we'd been sold for bondmen, I had held my tongue. But because we're determined to be destroyed, I had to say something. And it has the desired effect here. Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto the queen Esther, who is he? And where is he that does presume this and presume in his heart to do so? I mean, the more I'm in the book of Esther, just the more I love this book. Because it's just, because you have to think about, remember, Haman's right there listening to this conversation. And I just try to like envision everyone's reaction when you know, Haman, when he hears this, you know, where is that guy? I mean, now he's got to be sweating bullets at this point, right? And Esther said, and she just points out of, you know, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Not the, you know, the dinner party he was expecting. Now, notice in verse 7, it says, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, okay? And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Right, so Haman starts to plead his case. But notice that before that happens, after Haman is, you know, named by Queen Esther as the guy that's trying to kill everybody, her people, that the king, although he's in his wrath, he's very upset right now, he does this one thing where it says he went into the palace garden. And it's like, I don't think it's because he like forgot something or, you know, like, why is that there? Like, what is this? And I think what we're seeing here is at least one of King Ahasuerus' better attributes. Because throughout the book, King Ahasuerus, you know, you can tell he's not a very good guy, right? He's just very carnal, very fleshly, just very indulgent. He's just all about banqueting and feasts, and he's just signing wicked decrees at the drop of a hat. Yeah, sure, just destroy all those people. Sounds good. He doesn't have a lot of discernment. He's promoting, like, Haman. You know, there's some things, you know, you could kind of draw some conclusions about Ahasuerus, what kind of guy he was. And, you know, there's some things that are lacking. But I think this is probably, you know, at least a positive point for him. Where when he's angry, he gets this bad news. He's furious, right? He's in his wrath, as it says there. But in that moment, that heated exchange, that moment of where he's just ready to kill Haman, he does something. He gets up. And he goes into the palace garden to cool off, right? I kind of think that's what's going on in the story. Like, he's, like, going to gather his thoughts, to think about the situation, how he's going to handle this, try to just, you know, calm down and figure out what's going on. right? Because, I mean, put yourself in his shoes. This is a pretty wild story, right? It's your second in command. It's this guy that's been by your right-hand man, basically. It's been by your side, and now your wife, this queen that you've just, you know, crowned, is saying, this guy is trying to destroy me and all my people. Pretty intense situation, right? So I believe he's going out of the garden. I mean, why else would he go into the palace garden? Get a tomato? I don't know. Like, he just got hungry. He just wanted to go get a cucumber all of a sudden? I don't know, right? No, I think he's going out there because he's at least has enough sense that to not just make hasty decisions, especially when you're angry. Okay, and this is my next point, is that we don't want to be people that are soon angry, okay? In fact, if you would, go over to Proverbs chapter 14. The Bible warns us about being people that are soon angry. And look, he's not saying don't ever be angry. You know, people, you know, that want to just say that being mad or angry or upset is just a bad thing. No, it's a natural human reaction. You know, if I, you know, came to church tonight and my wife said, hey, there's someone here that has determined to kill me and our the rest of our family. I wouldn't just be, you know, as gentle as a little lamb about it. I'm like, oh, okay, honey, well, who is it? You know, well, I don't want to be angry about that, right? I'd be furious, right? I'd be like, who is he? Who is it? So being angry is not necessarily a bad thing, but we don't want to just make hasty decisions in anger, okay? Whenever we're angry about a situation or we're upset about something, the heat of the moment is probably not the best time to make a decision. You know, that's why there's that expression, sleep on it, right? And sometimes, you know, we might be angry about something for several days even. Something might have happened. We might have heard something. There's some kind of situation that just we're really upset about. We want to do something about it. But, you know, a lot of times if you just waited several more days, you might not do anything about it. I mean, I know that's been the case with me sometimes in certain instances where there's something's been done or whatever where I'm upset about it and a certain course of action crosses my mind and then I calm down and I think about it and be like, that would have been really stupid to do. That would have been a really bad phone call to make. That would have been a really bad statement to say. That would have been a really poor decision if I had just trusted my gut instinct when I was mad, right? So I think that's kind of what you're seeing in the story. At least Ahasuerus, despite all of his carnality, has enough sense to just, hey, let me remove myself from the situation for a minute and calm down and try to make a wise decision here and really discern what's going on. Obviously, you know, he kind of, when he comes back in, he sees the situation and you know, jumps to another conclusion erroneously, but it, you know, it ends up working out for the best anyway. But at least in this instance, in this moment of the story, this verse, you know, you see him doing this. And I think it's a lesson to us, you know, to not be people that are soon angry. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 17. That is soon angry dealeth foolishly. If you're soon angry, you know, that's when you have opportunity to do really dumb things. Make decisions in anger, right? You act out in anger, you're probably going to end up regretting it. And I don't know if I've shared the story. It's not one that very casts me in a very good light, but it's one that I think of when I read this verse. Is, you know, believe it or not, there was a time when I had a little bit of a temper. Yeah, that didn't take anybody by surprise. Okay, all right. But when I was younger, like, I used to have, you know, an even worse problem with my temper. And, like, things would frustrate me, and I would just get really frustrated. This is, you know, when I was very, you know, early 20s, before I get married or anything like that. And I remember one day I was having car problems. And I had a lot of other problems going on at that time. You know, financial difficulties and things like that. All this other stuff taking place. And I remember, you know, it was just a certain moment. I was trying to leave my house, trying to pull out of the driveway, and my car started acting up because I had a beater. Like, surprise, surprise, an old beat-up car has problems. Right? Like, you didn't see that coming? You know? But, you know, in my rage and in my anger and my frustration, I remember getting out of that car and slamming the door, and I just started kicking the car. I kicked the fender, I kicked the door, I kicked the back door, I kicked the rear door. I kicked until I couldn't kick. You know, I was just so mad, so angry. And you know what? It fixed the car. No, it didn't. It didn't fix the car. Now I had a broken car with a bunch of dents in it. Not only did I have to fix what was ever wrong with it, now, you know, if I wanted to look good, I was going to have to go, you know, get a mallet and some Bondo I just added to my problems because I dealt foolishly in that moment. And that, you know, and I bring that up because it was that moment that I really realized, it's like, you really need to get a hold of this because this is not, this isn't solving things. And I didn't, and it wasn't in that moment I said, I will never be angry again. That's not what I said. Because that'd be dumb to say, right? Because you're going to get angry. It's that when you're angry, you acknowledge it, you realize it, and you say, okay, let me calm down. Let me pull in Ahasuerus right now and just go into the garden. I should have gotten out of the car and just gone for a walk through the woods or something. And come back and said, okay, it's an old car. What's the problem? Fix it. If we are soon angry, we deal foolishly. And I like this verse because it kind of ties in with the story. And a man of wicked devices is hated. You know, that's Haman right there. He's a guy of wicked devices and he ends up being hated. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. You know, this is actually a requirement for the bishop in Titus chapter number 1. That a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. And why is that the requirement for the bishop, for the pastor? Because it's when you're dealing with people and you're dealing with sinners and you're just dealing with people on a day-to-day basis and the frustration of the ministry, you're going to have lots of opportunities to be angry and upset about things. And you're just going to have to learn to let things go. And that's just that goes for anybody in leadership. Anybody that's any kind of leadership, you know, whether you're leading children in the home, you're leading, you know, you have subordinates at work, whether you're in the ministry, whatever your situation is. If you're leading other people and you're doing it, you would do well to not be somebody that's soon angry. You know, don't be one of these guys that just at the drop of the hat flies off the handle and just starts, you know, yelling and things. You're just going to make bad decisions. And I think he says not soon angry because of the fact that if that's the way you are, you're just going to be an angry person. You know, if you lead and you deal with people, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to just be angry. And if you're somebody that's soon angry, you're going to be somebody that's often angry. You know, there's a quote I heard. It's something I've been kind of reminding myself of lately is that we want to be strict with ourselves and lenient with others. Obviously, to a degree. You know, that's not parenting advice, in my opinion. But when it comes to leading people and things like that, you know, we should try to be more strict with ourselves and set an example and maybe more long-suffering and gentle and lenient with other people, okay? Don't be somebody that's soon angry. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger. Does it say he that's never angry? No, it's just the guy that's slow to anger. Is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Because to be somebody that's slow to anger, to be somebody that's not soon angry, sometimes you have to exercise a lot of self-control, don't you? You have to acknowledge the fact that you're that way, right? You have to, after you're done kicking your car, you have to kind of come to terms with yourself and say, I'm an angry person. You have to kind of like, you know, they say admitting you have a problem is the first step to recovery. Okay, so you have to be somebody who has some self-control and say, hey, you know, I'm somebody who's soon angry. Let me work on being somebody that's slow to anger. Let me be somebody that rules my spirit and doesn't just let every little thing bother me. You know, that takes effort, though, right? And look, sometimes that's easier said than done because sometimes you find yourself in a situation where people are giving you a lot of reasons to be angry. Like, sometimes things are going, you know, there's a situation or whatever it is, you know, you have a lot of opportunity to be somebody that can get very upset. Going back to my first point, if we want to start decrying every travesty that's ever been committed by the government, we'll be here all night. You know, if we want to sit here and just talk about all the crimes of humanity that have taken place under dictatorships and how wrong, you know, we would be here for weeks on end. And we could just all get real angry about it all the time. You know, there's going to be plenty of opportunities in this life for you to be an angry person. But the Bible says to be slow to anger, to not let things just frustrate you so quickly. That's what I like about the story of the Ahasuerus. I mean, I don't know how else to explain him going into the palace garden. Maybe there's like some deep contextual historical, you know, thing that was going on there. You know, maybe he just had to use the bathroom. I don't know. But I think he's going out there to cool off. I think he's out there saying, hey, this is a very frustrating, to say the least, situation. This is a bad situation. I'm going to have to deal with this. Let me go clear my head so I can think about things more clearly. You know, even the Lord, who's going, the Bible says a name, I'll just read to you in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. So again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's never a time to not be angry. There are times where it's good to be angry. There are things that should upset us. You know, that's actually, I think, a whole other problem that some people have. They don't get angry when they should. There should be times when we are upset. There should be things that anger us and upset us. You know, the pastors read Titus chapter 1, and they think, well, not soon angry. It's like, yeah, but that doesn't say never angry. You know, I wish there were some more pastors out there that would get angry about some things that are worth getting angry about. You know, there are some things to get, you know, passionate and upset about and to be even angry. God gets angry. He gets jealous. He's furious, the Bible says. He revenges. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. But in the next verse it says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Okay, but notice God, despite the fact that he has this power to take vengeance and has reserved wrath, is still somebody that is slow to anger. I think it's especially important when you're somebody that has authority, that has any kind of power, that has decision-making ability, to be somebody that is slow to anger and not, you know, be somebody with a hot head, a short fuse, a quick temper, because, you know, if you're dealing with people and you're dealing with situations like that, there's going to be a lot of times where you're going to be frustrated. Can't be somebody that's soon angry. Let's close here. This is a short chapter. It says in verse 8, then the king returned out of the palace into the garden of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was, right? So he leaves the garden, and then apparently, you know, they're just kind of laying around these beds. They're kind of lounging, you know, on their sofas and their beds and stuff like that. They're on their couch or whatever, just laying about banqueting as they do. And you remember in the story, he gets up and leaves, and as soon as he leaves, Haman starts to beg for his life. So the reason why he's on the bed is because he's kind of like throwing himself before the queen. He's not trying to make a move here, right? I mean, that would be pretty stupid, right? Obviously, that's not what's going on. But that's exactly what Ahasuerus thinks, right? It's really actually a funny story when you think about it. I mean, not so much for Haman, but, you know, when you think about just how things played out, he goes out to cool off. All right, man, let me go in here and figure this out. And he's like, what the? You know, you know, why are you on the bed with my wife? What's going on here, right? Because that's what he thinks. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? So, again, Ahasuerus, not the most discerning of guys, right? Kind of figure out what the situation is. How stupid would Haman have to be to try that? You know, this is the perfect opportunity, right? Wrong. As the word went out of king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And it wasn't like I always envision it like the black hood that gets put over the, you know, in the hood. It's just like, boom, he's just like, whoa, whoa, and gets strung out, you know. It's such a cool story, you know, like, you just, what are you doing? You know, he goes out in the garden, you know, has a moment. Maybe it's like a Zen garden. There's like a little bamboo with the water, you know, does that thing. Gets the sand and like rakes the sand a little bit, you know, stacks a few stones. Meditates for a second. All right, let me go in there. I'm going to go in calm. I'm going to make sense of what's going on. We're going to get to the bottom of this. And then he just sees Haman on the bed like, you know, whatever. What are you doing? You trying to rape my wife now? And he just snaps his fingers. Apparently it's just these guards with black hoods just ready to just, you know, tie the guy up and haul him off in a moment's notice. Because it says there, again, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. He's just like, get him out of here, right? Bag him and tag him, basically, is what he's saying. And Harbona, you know, he speaks up, one of the chamberlains, when these people are just kind of seeing all this take place, said before the king, behold also, like, I wonder if, like, Haman can hear this as he's being hauled off, right? Like, he's hearing someone tell him about the gallows that he just built. Right? Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, 75 feet, I think is what we determined, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So that's the great irony, right, in the story, that God ends up having Haman hung on his own gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And, you know, another thing we could talk about just real quick with the story is that even when there's people that are conspiring against us, maybe trying to do harm against us, you never know when there's actually going to be somebody that will actually speak well for you. They'll actually pipe up and actually say, no, no, actually, so-and-so did good to you, right? And actually could say something in the right moment to actually have things turn in your favor, right? Isn't that kind of what happens in the story? Because he had built them for Mordecai, but, you know, Harbona, that he's there and says, hey, he made these things for Mordecai, who had spoken good to the king, reminding him, remember, he's the guy that literally, you know, saved you from that conspiracy to kill you, right? So even when we're in a situation where we have enemies that are, you know, whether it's at work or wherever, where they're, you know, they're plotting against, this kind of stuff happens, I know it sounds crazy, where they're talking bad about us, trying to make us look bad, trying to, you know, say the right thing to the right, or I guess the wrong thing to the right people to make us, you know, something befall us. Don't forget that you never know. There could just be that one person who's there to just kind of turn everything on its head. And it can actually come back on them, because that's how God works. And that's really kind of the theme thus far of this book, is that God makes sure everything's come back around on Haman. We saw it last week, right? Where he ends up hauling Mordecai around the horse and trotting him around and declaring before all the people that Mordecai is favored of the king and not him, okay? But notice he says that he had made them for Mordecai. I should have had you keep something there in Proverbs, but if you would, just go back to Proverbs chapter 26. I just want to look at a few more things. And I feel kind of like a broken record tonight. I know I've mentioned several of these things already, but you know, this is kind of the lesson that's in the book. And if the Bible repeats things, then we need to take note of it. Okay, if God's trying to show us things repeatedly, even in the same book, even from one chapter to the next, it's just he's trying to emphasize this, and we have to let this sink in, is that when people do things to do harm to us, God can turn it around, right? And again, that's why we don't want to be people that are soon angry, and we don't want to be people that render evil for evil, because it could actually come back on our own heads. That's what's happening in the story. He builds the gallows, and now he's the one that's going to be hung from them. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whose hatred is covered by deceit? That's Haman. He hates Mordecai, and now he's being very deceptive in all of his dealings, right? He's getting the king to sign a decree to destroy all the Jews because Mordecai is a Jew. And he's building gallows to hang Mordecai from them. He's going to go to the king and try to get him hung. He is covering his hatred for Mordecai with deceit. And yet at the end, you know, his wickedness is being showed before others, before the whole congregation. You know, his hatred is being exposed. You know, apparently Harbona had some inside information. Hey, he built these gallows for Mordecai. Hang him there. Harbona knew what was going on, and he was there at the right time to say just the right thing. And Haman was completely exposed, all of his wickedness. And this should be a lesson to people that would want to, you know, be somebody that has harbor hatred in their heart and actually try to do harm to other people. Okay? They will be exposed. Look at verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Whoso digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it shall return upon him. This is the idea of setting a trap. Right? Digging a pit as if, you know, trying to cause somebody to fall in. Rolling a stone, you know, it'd be like the modern day equivalent of, you know, Looney Tunes. Wile E. Coyote, you know, he's always painting the X on the thing and then trying to drop the anvil on the Roadrunner. But somehow, he always ends up being the one getting crushed by the anvil. Right? He's the one that always ends up swallowing the dynamite or whatever. He's the one that's always falling off the cliff. He ends up being baited by his own traps. That was my favorite Looney Tune growing up. That's why I remember it. And now I live in Tucson where there are roadrunners. I think there's a connection. But, you know, it's a good example that this is what happens to people. And again, obviously this is a great, this is encouraging to us if we have enemies. If there's people that hate us and are being deceitful and trying to destroy us, you know, their iniquity is going to be exposed. They're going to be found out to be the liars and deceivers that they are. And they're, you know, the harm is actually going to come upon them. Their reputations are going to be marred permanently, not ours. You know what? You know, whatever. It's going to come back on their own heads. Okay, that can be encouraging if we're the victims of such attacks. But also, it should be a warning to us to not be perpetrators of these type of things. To not be. And look, you say, I would never do that. If you're somebody who's soon angry, how do you know? You know, if you let the root of bitterness spring up in your heart, and you just start thinking maliciously towards people, and you just want to get someone back for whatever wrong you've perceived they did to you, I mean, how do people end up in situations like that? They get bitter, angry, resentful, and then they actually try to, you know, destroy people or do harm to the people that they hate and feel wronged by. Well, the Bible says, you know, dig that pit, you'll fall in. That's why we don't render evil for evil, okay? That's why we give place to wrath and let God take vengeance. You know, this is repeated again in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. I'll read to you again from Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Right? Now, you might read that and think this is just, you know, a warning against, you know, hard manual labor. You know, dig a pit, you might fall in. Break a hedge, you might, you know, you get into, especially around here, right, you get into landscaping, you might run into a rattler. You remove stones, you could throw your back out. You cleave wood, you could get hurt. You know, the axe could slip and you could hit yourself in the shin. Is that what it's saying? No, it's in the same context as Proverbs 26, right? The idea of digging a pit, you know, setting a trap. Whoso breaketh an hedge, you know, you want to go, you know, bust through your neighbor's, you know, fence or something like that, right? You break a hedge like a barrier, right? You know, a serpent shall bite him. You break through that neighbor's fence and there's a pit bull, you know? Whoso removes stones shall be hurt therewith. You know, some kind of, back then, you know, stones were often used like markers, like property lines. You start moving that stone a little bit and get your property a little bit bigger every year. Hopefully no one notices. Well, maybe you'll go and roll it one day. It'll land on your foot. He that cleaves wood, right, shall be endangered thereby. So we're being warned here that if we seek to do evil unto other people, there's a good chance that it's going to come back on us. And I think this is especially true of God's people, right? This is why the Bible warns us not to be soon angry and to give place to wrath and to not be people that takes things into our own hands. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I think that we might even be more subject to this than even the unsaved, because we have been warned about this. Because really, when you think about it, if we take matters into our own hands, what are we saying? We're kind of doubting God's ability to avenge us of our enemies. Or maybe God knows more about the situation. In fact, I guarantee he does. That maybe he says, well, you don't see the full picture. You know, yes, this person did some things to you, and yes, you were wrong, but you don't understand everything that's going on with them. And maybe God actually would want to extend mercy to even one of our enemies, right? And then we want to take things in our hands because we want to feel justified, right? We want to see something happen to them. And look, I understand we're not all going to go, you know, dig a pit and put bamboo spikes in it in our neighbor's front yard or whatever. But, you know, maybe we'll go say something about somebody. Maybe we'll go make a comment. Maybe we'll go slander them. Maybe we'll go spread lies. Maybe we'll get involved in a situation we shouldn't be getting involved in, okay? And try to make things happen and do harm to people. And what by whatever means, just be warned. That stuff comes back. Don't be somebody that's soon angry. It'll come back on your head. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, I know the Bible says not render evil for evil. I know the Bible says to give place to wrath. I know the Bible says vengeance is thine. But whatever, God, you're mocking God. When we take things into our own hands, we're kind of mocking God. We're saying, yeah, I know it's what the Bible says, but I don't think God's really, or God's not capable. Can God really do that kind of thing? Absolutely. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen people come to a very tragic end suddenly that had sought to do great harm to other people. People literally die. People literally be bludgeoned to death in a back alley. I'm not making this up. There was a guy years ago that attacked one of our church members at Faithful Word, when we were part of Faithful Word, attacked a godly, you know, Christian woman, a mother, you know, trying to bring up sins from her past, you know, throwing all this stuff out there, just trying to embarrass her and just trying to attack the church over this kind of stuff. That dude had his head caved in an alley. Just some random dude, some drug deal gone bad or something like that. The dude literally had his skull stoved in. So I believe this stuff. When the Bible says that God will recompense evil to other people that do us harm, I believe that. I don't mock God and say, oh, yeah, right, God, you're not going to do that. No, I've seen God do it. And that's just one instance. You know, there's another guy, Galligator, right, who's literally has his own flesh rotting off his body right now, is somebody who tried to do a lot of harm and did do a lot of harm to a multitude of God's people. Attacked an entire church and held their finances ransom for years. And then you have these idiots that get up and say, well, that's a coincidence. It's a coincidence that he got a 1 in like 7 trillion disease. That he contracted 2 rare diseases. That all these skin, all these, whatever you call them, these dermatologists and others, are all saying, we've never seen anything like this. It's one in a million. Oh, it's a coincidence. Pastor's getting up and saying, oh, it's just a coincidence. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. I'm not going to mock God and doubt God when he says, vengeance is mine. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reach corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let's do good unto all men. Unto all men. Even our enemies. Even those that would seek to do us harm. You know what I love about the story is that Haman goes to the hangman, and what did Mordecai do to make him go there? Nothing. There's nothing in the story where Mordecai, you know, it almost seems like Mordecai is oblivious to the whole plot. He's just more concerned about what's going to happen to the Jews at large. I mean, he very well, I mean, you know, the guy in the story, what's his name here? Harbona, he knows. I mean, there's very likely that maybe Mordecai did know that the gallows had been built for him. But you don't see anything in the story. Even when he tells Esther to go and talk to the king, it's on the behalf of the Jews. He's not trying to save his own skin. And he reminds Esther, hey, if you don't do this, a deliverance will arise from some other place. It sounds to me like Mordecai is the kind of guy that understands that, hey, God will take vengeance, that I don't have to go around, you know, standing up for myself and correcting everybody and trying to straighten everybody out, and everybody that attacks me just has to be set straight. Like, I'll let God handle it. That's the kind of guy Mordecai is. He's more worried about doing good unto all men. Even people that maybe even hated him and despised him. He's just more concerned about blessing them and certainly not cursing them. He's just saying, well, let's leave it in God's hands and see what happens. Well, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. That's the fight that we should be fighting. That's the affair that we should be entangled with, is doing good. Doing good unto the unsaved, being a blessing unto them, you know, and going out there and preaching the gospel to them, helping, and especially they of the household of faith, helping one another, encouraging one another, blessing one another, looking out for one another, providing all things honest in the sight of all men, and letting God handle all the nitty-gritty stuff. And I think it's a lesson that's repeated often in Scripture, and I think we have those warnings because there's something in, I don't know that it's in all people, but there's something in people where we want to get mad. We like being angry. I mean, I knew somebody that was like this. He said, because he saw me get angry, he said, it felt good, didn't it? You felt alive, didn't you? I was like, well, yeah, I did. You know, your heart starts pumping, you get that adrenaline rush, right? You might even intimidate the other person a little bit. Right? Look, I'm not like that, but some people are like that. They really enjoy being angry. They enjoy that stuff. You know, that's not what we're called to do. You know, that's why these warnings are oft repeated in the scripture. To not be somebody that's soon angry and to not render evil for evil. We just need to focus on actually doing good, blessing those that curse us, and loving our enemies. That's what we're told to do in the Bible. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great story. And Lord, thank you that you're a God that sees both the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Lord, that you will render every man according to his works. Lord, help us to just trust you with that, that you are going to give to our enemies exactly what they deserve. And Lord, you'll bless those in exactly the way that they need to be blessed. Lord, and help us to be people that are on the receiving end of your goodness and not your wrath. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed tonight.
If you could please grab your hymnals and turn to song number 374.